God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the goodness of your word. Thank you for the rain. We weren't quite expecting it, but we certainly need it.
Amen.
Thank you for your provision. And thank you for the folks that were able to be here today.
Mm-hmm.
Just pray for your protection, your continued healing power.
Amen.
Over those who are here and who are not here. Ask that that your words go forth today, Lord. Thank you for what you have already done. In Jesus'
Amen.
Name.
Amen.
Amen. Come around again. Just as you were recovering from the last political season, here comes another. All of a sudden, here come the TV ads, and everybody's telling you how good they are and how bad the other person is. And because of the nature of Texas politics, it's already started, and it's going to go all the way to November. How in the world are we supposed to know who's right and who's not? And it's not so different in the Christian community. We have the Christian cacophony of people screaming that they're right and everybody else is wrong. And you might not even be saved unless you believe like we do. How does somebody who has been to seminary even begin to sort all that? Well, Jesus gives us one way. You'll know them by their fruits. Because what's inside comes out.
Amen.
And so by observing the fruit, you can find out, is it a fruit tree or a fruit cake? The Bible uses fruit in several ways as a metaphor for because it would have been something that was well understood in the agricultural society and something that we can still understand today. We know what fruit is. We know where it comes from. So the first thing that he says to do is to evaluate the results. He says this. I'm going to read several passages today, and I didn't have a chance to talk to Beloved. Beloved, if I say I'm going to read it, it's probably up there. So let's start with the verse that I put on the website. Let's start in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 15. And he says this, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." I realized something even as I was reading that this morning, again, trying to make sure I could read it fluently. Because I was kind of puzzled a little bit over that statement, well, a good tree can't bear bad fruit. In fact, well, I mean, haven't we all seen a tree that's a good tree, but it's got two rotten pieces of fruit on it? But then I looked back up and realized, wait a minute, that's not what he said. He said, you don't get grapes off a thorn bush. You don't get figs off of a thistle. In other words, the tree's going to produce the kind of fruit that it produces. And if you've got a tree that produces poison fruit, it can't produce anything but poison fruit. If you've got a tree that produces apples, it can't produce anything but apples. So if you see an apple, you know it came from an apple tree. The tree might not be healthy, it might be having some issues, and we'll kind of address that issue in a little bit further. But what he's saying here is The kind of fruit that you see indicates the kind of tree that it came from. It's a matter of nature, not necessarily a matter of quality. But it's spoken in the context, right after he says that, and I didn't put this on the screen, but right after that he goes into the verse 21, if you have your Bible open and you're looking at it, you see that passage that scares us half to death, because it talks about people who claim to do miracles and who cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and Jesus said, well, I never knew you. Well, it's because it's in this context that he's talking about the fruit. Just because they claim it's so, don't make it so. Just because they claim they did it in his name doesn't mean that they did it in his name. He didn't say they did it in his name, they did. So he says, inspect the fruit. Now, if we're looking at this today, we might ask questions like this. Do people come to Jesus because of the work this ministry does? Do people act like Jesus as a result of the things that they're hearing from this particular ministry or this person? Is restoration and healing the result of what this person or this group does, or is it instead division and destruction? We know by looking at the fruit. And I have to make a note, because right before this in chapter 7, he talks about judgment. Don't judge lest you be judged. Well, if you looked over in Luke, and you can look over there if you want to, it's not on the screen, but chapter 6, verses 41 through 45, kind of puts in very succinct language something that Matthew takes several chapters to go through. And it puts the passage that is a few verses earlier there in chapter 7 of Matthew about the log and the speck. You're trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye, but you got a log in your own eye. What he's dealing with here is hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. He's not saying, because if you look in that passage in Luke, everything's right there together. He's not saying you're never supposed to use discernment and you're never supposed to judge what you see. He's saying you better, the same standard you use is the standard that's going to be used on you. You better take care of yourself first. But discernment and judgment is not only good, it's required of us. Then he goes on to say in another passage, now we can look over in chapter 12, and this is up there. Chapter 12, I'm going to read starting in verse 33. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And Jesus is speaking here to the Pharisees, who among other things have said that he's doing what he does by provision of an evil spirit. He's dealing with the hypocrisy again of the Pharisees. And he's saying, you're completely coming from, you're the one that's coming from the wrong spirit. And this is the fruit that you're producing. And again, that's good tree versus bad tree thing coming into play here. But I think it's also interesting that he said, every careless word, or depending on your translation, it might say every idle word. What happens when the spotlight goes out? What are you saying and doing when nobody's watching? If there was an open mic, and we've had several instances over the past few years where politicians have been caught out because they didn't know that they were standing next to a microphone that was still on. And they said things that they wouldn't have said if they'd known that microphone was on. And we find out a little something about what they really think. So it's one of those things where you get a revelation of what somebody's really like by what's happening when they don't think anybody's looking. So what would people catch? And you know, these are questions we're talking about evaluating the fruit of others, but it's also questions we need to ask of ourselves.
Amen.
What would people hear if you left your microphone on? If this thing could reach all the way to my house and I left it on and just kept on, you know, kept on running, what would people hear? Ask those questions. There is an expectation that we can draw from this. There's an expectation that people who are following Jesus, be they up here or be they in the pews or be they wherever they are, there's an expectation that you're going to be producing fruit. I'm going to make several references here that are not up there. But if you have your Bible, want to look in Matthew chapter 13 about the parable of the sower. And the expectation, the measure there in that parable, and just to very quickly summarize it, you've got a farmer who's sowing seed out. Some of it's on the hard ground, and the birds come get it. Some of it's on the rocky ground. It springs up and it withers because it's got no roots. And then some of it falls in the thorns, and the thorns choke it out, and it's unfruitful. In all of these cases, it ends up being unfruitful. But what happens in the good soil? It produces fruit. The measure here is not how much. It says some produce a little, some produce a lot.
Amen.
But the measure is, are you producing fruit? Not how much, but are you producing any fruit?
Mm-hmm. There's a quality matter. Does the quality matter?
Well, certainly it does, but let's start with producing fruit. Over in Luke chapter 13, on about verse 6, you have another parable. And this is where we're actually, that was a good segue there. We're going to talk about quality now a little bit. Because here you've got another story. This is the story of the vineyard keeper. And he comes and he finds a tree that's not producing any fruit. And he said, take it out. Cut it down. It's not producing any fruit. But Jesus here illustrates the merciful side of himself and what God does for us. He said, no, don't cut it down yet. Let it be there. Let me fertilize it. Let me give it another chance. But again, in the end, the expectation is you better produce some fruit.
Right.
John chapter 15, that is up there. John chapter 15, verse 1. Mm-hmm. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. There's an expectation here, again, judgment, if you're not producing fruit. But then there is the pruning that happens that we've all experienced. There's the pruning that happens when you do produce fruit. Why? Because he wants you to produce even more fruit.
Amen.
And we have to realize and understand where the source is. How come it is that we can produce fruit? It's because we're connected to the vine. Verse 5, which is up there. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the source from which we get the life. in which we are able to produce that spiritual fruit.
That's right.
Amen.
So what is spiritual fruit? Let's go to our favorite passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, which is there. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, I was taught one time, somebody mentioned that in Greek, there's no punctuation. And everything is run together. And their suggestion was, because of the construction of that verse there, that fruit is singular there. Of course, we know that fruit can be plural or singular, so that doesn't necessarily mean anything that it's said that way. But what they were saying is that you really ought to have a period right there after love, and that the rest of these things address love and the things that come out of love. Well, it doesn't really affect the sense of the verse a whole lot either way. So I don't know if we want to go too far in the weeds on that, but I thought it was interesting. One thing is for sure, love is first. Love is put first in this. Because it is true that out of love these things grow.
That's right.
And it's that word that agape word that means the self-living God, the self-giving love that comes from God that we're supposed to have as well. Love that He told us to have for each other. That's the first fruit of the Spirit. It could be said to sum up all the others. Joy. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice always. And again I say rejoice. Mm-hmm. In every circumstance. James says even rejoice when you're involved in various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings patience. Well, what's patience? There's another. Fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Or endurance, I think, is what that one actually says. But it depends on your translation, I think. In any case, joy is another one of those fruits of the Spirit that we can look for. If somebody's angry all the time, maybe there's a problem. Peace goes along with that.
Amen.
Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. In other words, you're going out of your way to have peace. It's not just that you're maybe a peaceful person, that's part of it. But you're going out of your way. You're a peacemaker.
Amen.
Do things that make for peace. Paul says in Romans 12:18, do it as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all. Sometimes it doesn't depend on you. Sometimes you have to deal with the fact that somebody else doesn't want peace, and if you don't respond in some way, there's going to be even more destruction than there would be if you did. And in order to have long-lasting peace, you've got to have a little war up front. Sometimes that's the way the world is. But you're pursuing as best you can to have peace. Who's the source of peace? Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 that He is the source of peace. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. And we learn from Paul in Philippians 4:7 that it's the peace of God when we bring our request to Him, that guards our hearts and minds. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit.
That's right.
Here's our favorite. Here's another favorite of ours, right? Patience.
Mm-hmm.
Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love is patient. It's the first thing that's said there in that verse about love, is that love is patient. Why is that? I think it's because you're putting others first. You're putting your own desires aside in order to allow something else to happen. It says that God is patient with us. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient with us. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance.
Amen.
He's not slow as some count slowness, but he's patient. He's waiting on us to get it right. He wants us to come to him. He said in Ephesians, Paul tells us to be patient with each other. And he says especially to leaders, in 2 Timothy 2, 24, he's talking especially to Timothy as a leader of the church, and he says, you need to be patient even when you're wronged. Now, we equate patience with the ability to wait, but it's not just in that you wait. I mean, we've all been in lines with people who are not waiting patiently. It's in how you wait. If you are of a patient spirit, then you're putting, as I said before, you're putting other concerns in front of your own. You're willing to wait for the greater good. Patience, a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. Now, when I first read these, and kept thinking about it a minute, kindness and goodness are listed as two separate things, and we kind of put them together in our minds, or at least I do. Certainly, somebody who's good is not going to be somebody who's unkind. But they're separately, so I was trying to understand as I was looking at this, what's the difference? What is being said here that makes them unique? And I don't know that I really got to a complete answer on that. But I know some things that are said about kindness. Paul tells us in Romans that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. If we look at the definition of the word that's used there for kindness, it even uses, it says moral goodness or integrity. And then the second definition is simply that, kindness. But so I went and looked at the origin of the word, and I thought just from the spelling that this might be the case. The word kindness, or the word kind, is related to the word kin. Or, you know, the other way we use the word is you know, it's the same kind of thing. It's alike. But the way I read that, which may be my own whim, I don't know, but the way I read that is, in other words, you're treating each other like kin. You're treating each other like family. You're treating other people like you would your family, or at least like you ought to treat your family. I know sometimes our families don't work that way. But that's how we're supposed to. That's another fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our lives that we can look for. Is there kindness? Is there goodness? Is there generosity? And then faithfulness. Faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to others. Faithfulness to our word. And then James tells us furthermore that our faith exhibits itself in works. There's got to be some action behind it. You can say things all day, but it's when you actually start to do things that people can know there's something really there.
Right.
Gentleness. Sometimes we struggle with this word because we make it the same thing as weakness, but it's not the same thing as weakness. Mm-hmm. In fact, it doesn't mean that you never speak up and never use harshness when harshness is required. Paul, as he's talking to the Corinthians about some of the problems there in your church, he says, I'm going to come. How do you want me to come? You want me to come with a rod, or do you want me to come in gentleness? And he's the one who's listing gentleness here as a fruit of the Spirit. So it doesn't mean that you don't ever stand up and say what needs to be said, do what needs to be done. But your spirit, your demeanor, your the way that you interact with people is gentleness, care, compassion. Jesus himself described himself as being gentle and humble in heart, Matthew 11:29. But then Jesus also sat down one day and made himself a whip and went and drove the temple, money changers out of the temple with it.
Mm-hmm.
That's not very gentle, is it?
Mm-hmm.
But it needed to be done. Gentleness is not, we know some things gentleness is not. It's not demanding your own way and insisting on it to the detriment of others. It's not manipulating people in situations to get what you want, which often happens in leadership positions.
Yeah.
It's not being involved in deceit to get what you want. And then finally, self-control. All you have to do to understand, we all sort of understand self-control. All you got to do is watch kids. That's what self-control is not. As an adult, they have to learn it. And then you watch some of these pundits and politicians on TV, and you guess, well, maybe they never learned it. But that can be a good barometer as you're observing how people behave. If they don't know how to behave, chances are you might want to question what it is that they're saying, because they're not coming from the right spirit.
Right.
They never learn self-control. So as we apply these things to our lives, what Jesus is saying, he talks about false prophets, beware of false prophets. But what's a real prophet? Well, put it in very simple terms, it would be somebody who speaks for God. Now, that might involve, as it often did in the Old Testament, and it's not completely out of the question that it could happen today, it might involve foretelling of the future. But not necessarily. It may involve speaking into the present, something that you would not otherwise know that God is telling you. It may involve the choice of the word to speak. Every preacher ought to be, to at least some extent, a prophet. They may not be operating in the gift of prophecy, but they better be hearing from the Lord in what they're saying, at least at some level. So who's a false prophet? God tells us some things to look for. Of course, he says you'll know them by the fruit. We've been reading that. But a false prophet is somebody who speaks with God's authority and claims to be speaking for God, who does not, in fact, have God's authority. Who is not, in fact, speaking for God? That would be the very definition of a false prophet. If he does make predictions, they better come true. Deuteronomy chapter 18, 22, is God speaking to the children of Israel. He said, that's one way you know. If he claims something and it doesn't happen that way, he's a false prophet. Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid of him.
Right.
He's got no power.
Give us an example.
An example of what, Kevin? I'm not going to call any names out. That's not appropriate. I got somebody, there's something in my head, and I'm not going to call any names out. But if you listen to somebody, and you know, that's what this whole message is about, is to give you some keys so you can follow and figure out for yourself who's false and who's not. But somebody who does not speak the truth is a false prophet. And how do you know what the truth is? You're holding it.
The Bible.
The truth is in the Bible. It's absolute. The Bible is your standard. The Bible is the way that you filter everything to know whether it's true or not, particularly if somebody is claiming to speak for God.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, I would like to caution you. And that's the reason why I wouldn't give anybody any names. Make those accusations very, don't do that lightly. we've got whole divisions and sects of Christianity that have come out of that kind of presumption. Now, don't misunderstand me that some things are right, some things are not right. But not everything is critical. Not everything is crucial. And there's some things we may not totally understand. There's some things I believe that I would not have a problem telling you. I don't fully understand it. And if you can prove me wrong, I'm more than happy to be proven wrong about those things. Because they're not pivotal to the gospel message. And I am certainly not, if you disagree with me on those things, I'm certainly not going to go around calling you a false prophet. That's not right. In fact, I don't think God looks very, very fondly on that. Romans 14:4 says, don't you judge another man's servant. It's before God that he stands or falls, and God is able to make him stand. Look at the way that King David, we're talking about a king now, not a prophet, but it's somebody that's anointed by God, and actually Saul did operate at times in the role of a prophet. But when King David, Saul turned and became just pretty much completely evil and was chasing David around the wilderness, David wouldn't kill him. Why? Because that's God's anointed.
Sure.
And how dare you do that? The one that claimed to do it at the end, when Saul then died, the man claimed to be the one that did it, David killed him. So we need to be very cautious in applying that label. Nevertheless, that standard is there. And how else do you tell? Rotten fruit. Hypocrisy is a dead giveaway. And we all struggle. But if somebody consistently does not live what they say, then maybe there's a problem. Rotten fruit, division. I think is division following them in the wake of everything they do? Is there fighting and problems? Are there deception and lies? Is there even hatred being spoken? That's not from God. And these same principles that we apply, that Jesus is teaching us here to apply to people who claim to speak for God, can be applied in a more general way to those who want to be our leaders. I think it's absolutely terrible that we have come to the place. And I don't know that it's a new thing necessarily, but I think it's absolutely a terrible commentary on our society that we've come to the place where it's so much an expectation that a politician is going to lie that we just we dismiss it out of hand sometimes. He has to be. Of course he did that. That's just what they do. No, that's not acceptable. That is not the integrity that we should expect. The reason why that's happened is our own fault. We let it happen. We need to stand up for the truth. It is often hard to know the truth. But that's why I think it's so important. Because there's a lot of things we don't know. It's really hard sometimes when we're sifting through all what little information that we have. It's hard to know what we need to do. What we need to do. We need to be in prayer. We need to be as diligent as we can with the wonderful resources that we've been given here in this country. But observing behavior is one of those ways that you can clue into whether somebody is somebody that you ought to be supporting or not. Do the public and personal conduct of these people agree? They're not separable. It's not okay. Somebody who's unfaithful to their wife is going to be unfaithful to their constituency.
Amen.
It's not okay. And don't be ashamed. People are almost ashamed anymore because we've been taught a lie that there can't be any kind of religious influence in the secular government. We believe this lie to the point that we're almost ashamed to say that we would support somebody because they're a Christian. Don't be ashamed of that. That's what we need. We need those people in our government. Look for that fruit. Expect that. But don't believe it just because they say it.
Right.
Does their life, does the fruit agree with the words? Observe that public conduct. Any self-control? Watch how they behave in these, if you get a chance to watch a debate or you get a chance to see them in public, are they able to wait their turn and be civilized? Those behaviors are a key to what's inside. When you challenge them on issues, are they able to respond with some kind of cogent response, or they just start calling you names? These are ways that you can tell. You're looking at fruit. It's absolutely a biblical thing to do. I'm not getting off in the weeds here. Do they pursue peace, or do they revel in conflict? Are they trying to find ways to make things better, or do they just love to fight? Inspect the fruit. Because we are to be discerning. And one way that we do that, Jesus has given us here, whether it be preachers or politicians, is look at the fruit.
That's right.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And it starts with our own fruit. Mm-hmm. You know, because Jesus did say, get that log out of your eye before you start looking for that splinter in your brother's eye.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus did say that.
Amen.
We are not going to be able to kind of build on that. A lot of these things that come as we try to navigate the time, the place that we're in, we try to make good decisions, a lot of that comes from our worldview and the way that we see things. If the way that you see things has been corrupted by the world, you can't figure out what the truth is. You can't discern it. We need to start with the Bible. We need to start with getting right with God. Get rid of those planks in our own eyes. You know, it takes, Jesus is using a bit of hyperbole there, but obviously you can't fit a plank in your eye. But if you've got a plank, you need something a little bit substantial, like maybe the sword of the Word of God, to cut that thing in two.
Mm-hmm.
We must know the truth in order to be able to discern the truth. But always proceed with caution and humility in what we do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us the way. You have given us the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And I just pray that as we operate here as citizens of this country and as citizens of, more importantly, your kingdom, that we operate in ways that promote and provide the most opportunity for the most people to come to you. That's what it's really all about. And we've had these terrible, tragic things that have happened in the past week of people getting shot. You can't fix that with a political answer. I don't care which party you're from. You've got to fix that with Jesus. So Lord, show us, please show us how it is that we can spread that message of your love and your compassion and your truth, that we can actually begin to address some of these problems that have all happened because we've forgotten who it is that we serve.
Amen.
Show us as the churches what we need to be doing. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.